please just help us all to put aside everything else that's in our mind right now and focus on your word. And help us all to take something from the message tonight that will strengthen us for the future. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I think this is a fascinating chapter to be preaching tonight because this is kind of a snapshot, I feel like. I'm going to show you a lot of different things in this chapter. This is a snapshot of the time that we're living in. And I'm not even just talking about the first couple of verses here. I'm talking about this entire chapter. And he talks about at the beginning, he says, "This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come." Now, I don't think anybody would argue that we're living in the last days. Now, we don't know if it's going to be tomorrow, next week, or a year from now that these things begin to unfold, that the Antichrist comes on the scene, and that persecution and tribulation comes unlike the world has ever seen, and all these events of the book of Revelation begin to unfold. This could start to happen tomorrow, a week from now, a month from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now. But in any case, when you look at the scheme of things, we're living in the last days. It's probably going to happen in our generation. I mean, those of us that are younger, it's probably going to happen in our lifetime. It'd be surprising if it didn't. But we don't know the day nor the hour. We don't know when this is going to happen. But the bottom line is, this chapter, if we look around and then we look at this chapter, this is exactly what we see in the day we live. And that's what I want to show you tonight. Look what he says in verse 1. "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." What does the word perilous mean? Danger. He's saying it's going to be a dangerous time to live. Why? "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." Now, this goes back to what I was preaching about this morning. Loving yourself, not loving your friends, not loving others, not having true love, but just loving your own self. And so you're covetous. How much money can I get for myself? You know, the one with the most toys wins. I want to, you know, buy more. I want to just have everything for myself. I don't care about anything else. Boasters, proud, those two go hand in hand. Blasphemers, boy, we live in a more blasphemous time than probably has ever existed on TV. It's all just a mockery of Jesus Christ. I don't watch TV, thank God. You know, and if you watch TV, get right with God. Get right with God. You know, you keep making excuses for it, but TV has gotten to the point, I mean, Brett and I were sitting on an airplane a week ago, okay? And we were sitting there, we were doing a bunch of work, you know, we're working on paperwork, you know, we're flying to San Francisco, and we were doing a bunch of work, we're sitting there, and literally we look up the TV and it's just two people in bed together with no clothes on, just rolling around the sheet. And I'm thinking to myself, this is, how can anybody justify this? And it wasn't some X-rated thing, it was just a sitcom. It was a sitcom like you'd see at prime time, 6, 7, 8 o'clock. And I'm just asking myself, how can Christians justify watching this film? I was getting my oil changed the other day. There was a TV playing over my head. And it's just, everything was a blasphemy of Jesus Christ. Some girl on the show, like, had gotten saved and started going to a Baptist church. And they're all making fun of her and laughing at her and ripping on her. And it's all a big joke. And she's made to look like an idiot. This is a blasphemous time that we're living in where, you know, you turn on the TV and everything is a mockery of Jesus and they blaspheme God. Baptist pastors today blaspheme God and blaspheme Jesus Christ. We have the biggest independent fundamental Baptist church in America. First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, Pastor Jack Scott. Jack Scott said that Jesus Christ is the created Son of God. The created Son? No, Jesus is the Creator. He wasn't created. He's the Creator. That's blasphemy. We have Jack Scott with his most famous sermon, "For Christ's Sake," which last time I heard was an expletive that people used when they got angry and wanted to curse Jesus' name. They'd yell, "Oh, for Christ's sake." But that's the title of a famous sermon by this wonderful, independent, fundamental Baptist preacher in which the whole sermon is a conversation between the Father and the Son, except none of it's the words of the Bible. Oh, and then the Father said this, and then the Son said this, and they're trying to decide how they're going to save man. And the Father and the Son are kind of arguing and going back and forth. That's blasphemy! "Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Don't tell me what the Father said, don't tell me what the Son said, unless you're opening the Bible and say, "Thus saith the Lord."
Right.
Can't sit there and just have some conversation. And that's the whole sermon. A conversation between the Father and the Son. But none of it's verses. It's just his words. I guess he's God. That's blasphemy. His blasphemy goes on and on. You do a whole sermon on him. you know, going down the list of, oh, you know, when you take communion, when you take the Lord's Supper, it's a spiritual intercourse with God. And he's talking about the bedroom. Disgusting, filthy. Jesus said, this is my body which is broken for you. This is the blood of the New Testament. He said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. It has nothing to do with going to bed. And this is the kind of blasphemy and filth that we're living with today. Why? Because we're living in the last days. We're living in the last days. It's dangerous, it's perilous, it's covetous, it's blasphemous, it's proud, it's boastful, traitors, heady, high-minded. This is the day we're living in. Look around. More than anyone has ever been able to say we're in the last days, we could say it today in 2009. When that's supposedly a fundamental Baptist church, independent, separated. It's unbelievable. But let's go down the list a little further. He said, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Children have never been more disrespectful and disobedient to their parents than they are today in 2009. I'm in public and I just see just teenage parents, teenage children, teenage parents too, you know, unfortunately, but teenagers mouthing off to their parents. No respect for authority. You say, well, do you respect authority? Yes, I do. God has ordained authority and I do respect authority. Children should obey their parents because that is a legitimate God-given authority, and children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. And by the way, wives are supposed to obey their husband also. And that doesn't fly today, but that is just as true as children obeying their parents. The Bible says, let the wives be obedient to their own husbands in everything. The Bible says in Genesis 3:16 that the man should rule over the woman. That's what it says. Genesis 3:16. All throughout the Bible, this is taught. And yet we have wives disrespectful to their husbands. We have children disrespectful to their parents. We have employees disrespectful to the boss on the job. Everything is disrespectful, disrespectful, disrespectful. And they don't have respect for legitimate God-given authority. I'm not talking about the cop who wants to strip search you because he feels like it. He can go to hell, okay? I'm talking about legitimate authority that God put in place. Fathers over their children, husbands over their wives, and you know, legitimate government like God ordained in Romans 13 to basically for the punishment of evildoers. Not to tell you what to eat for breakfast, but for the punishment of evildoers, the Bible says. The sword of justice, the sword of God's wrath on those who harm others and do evil, Romans 12, Romans 13, that is a legitimate authority from God. This is what we have today. And talking about perilous times, I just want to bring this up. My wife comes home today from soul winning. And she tells me, oh, the cops were called upon us when we were out soul winning. And she said, you know, and I was like, really, what happened? They're out soul winning. Did I do anything wrong, you know? Just a bunch of ladies in long skirts out knocking doors, giving people the gospel with Bibles. And the cops show up. But you know how many cops show up? 5 police cars. This is the day we're living in. 5 police cars show up. Because, I don't know, they probably thought they were terrorists. You know, they're a terrorist organization. Because there were 4 of them. Or how many were you guys? 5. Oh, yeah, that's definitely an organization. And so there's 5 of them out knocking doors, soul winning. So it takes 5 cop cars, you know, to be able to restrain this group from faithful word of soul winners in this neighborhood. And they show up and they say to my wife, they say, you know, we were just called out because you're suspicious. You look suspicious. And my wife's like, okay, you know, what do you suspect us of? Well, you know, we just got some calls because, you know, you don't really look like you belong in this neighborhood. And my wife's like, what, because I'm white? You know, are white people not allowed in this neighborhood or what? And, well, you know, somebody told us that you were handing out literature against Obama. Which, just in case you don't know, our church doesn't hand out literature against Obama. We hand out an invitation with, you know, my picture on it that has a map to the church and the plan of salvation, and it has a list of our doctrine. It does not mention anything about Obama or politics, okay? They're out giving people the gospel of Jesus Christ, and somebody, oh, you know, somebody calls in and says, oh, they're handing out stuff against Obama. And the next thing you know, 5 cop cars show up. What kind of a stupid country do we live in is what I want to know. What kind of a moronic, idiotic country do we live in when 5 cop cars come and intimidate 5 young ladies out soul winning? Unbelievable. And so he said, well, you know, it's dangerous in this neighborhood. You know, you shouldn't be here and blah, 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 because you're going to get hurt. And this is, what do they call it? The rock block? What does that mean? Oh, the evil drugs. What are they afraid? My wife's going to start doing drugs while she's soul winning? Somebody's going to invite her in and she's going to snort some cocaine while she's there? You know, oh, this is the rock block. You shouldn't be here. It's so dangerous. Oh, will you please protect us, officer, from the evil drugs? Will you protect us, please? Can you please keep us safe? Can you help us? The only dangerous person in that neighborhood was them. They're the one, yeah. The only person. I've been soul winning in that neighborhood for the last 4 years in South Phoenix. I've been there for hours. I mean, how many hundreds of hours, Brother Dave, have we knocked doors in that neighborhood? Have we ever had a problem? Has anybody ever threatened us? Have we ever seen any of the evil drugs or anything? No. You know, but how many times have we been harassed by the cops? I could list several times. And so this is the kind of weird time we're living in, this strange society where it's wicked, it's blasphemous, it's unholy, it's ungodly, but then the government encourages the filth and intimidates the soul winner, intimidates the Bible preacher, intimidates the fundamental Baptist young lady who's out trying to win a soul to Christ. 5 cop cars. But they're so under budget, they're spread so thin. You know, I mean, that's what they... Oh, we're really spread thin. You know how tough these people's jobs are. Because now the faithful word is getting bigger and they're doing more soul winning. You know, we can't keep up with the, you know, the 20, 30 people out soul winning in a week's time. And then we got to send 30 cop cars and, you know, and we got to pay each cop $80,000 a year. So Faithful Word Baptist Church is costing us like $1 million a year just to operate, just to keep them in check. Give me a break. Unthankful, unholy. Without natural affection. Truce breakers. What's a truce breaker? Somebody who basically makes a deal, they make a promise, they make a contract, and they break their word. Good night. Does anybody here own a business, or have you owned a business in the past, maybe? You know what? If you're in business, this verse, truce breakers, will come to life for you. Because I told somebody recently, they were talking about starting a business, I said, let me tell you lesson one of starting a business. Running a business is the law of the jungle. No law, there's no law except the law of the jungle. Because I told them, I said, people don't pay us and there's nothing we can do about it. There's no legal recourse. You can't go to court. You try to go to court, you're going to make lawyers a bunch of money. You'll never see a dime of it. I told them that you just, the handshake is all you can go on. Because I've had many times where I didn't get paid and there's nothing you can do about it. You have no, they say they're going to pay on this day, they pay you 6 months later, there's nothing you can do about it. That's the day we're living in. And that's why this is coming true right now, this truce breakers. Because in business, people are breaking their word constantly. And let me tell you something, as a Christian, if you sign your name to something, you ought to follow through with that and not break your word. You should swear to your own hurt and then change not, like it says in Psalm 15. And he says, truce breakers, false accusers, like when they accuse you of handing out anti-Obama literature, because that's against the law, right? I mean, think about that. Sending out the police because somebody's handing out a political leaflet, which didn't even happen. But what if it did happen?
I'm going to need some backup here. It turns out it's anti-Obama literature. Can you send me 4 units right now?
If it's such a dangerous neighborhood, how do they have all these free cops? Because you think if it was so dangerous, they'd be kicking doors in and seizing cocaine and, you know, doing like Stucky when we get white powder in the mail and going like this, you know, cocaine. You know, we get this white powder in the mail, and he's like, oh, it was powdered sugar. We're like, how do you know? You didn't taste it, did you? He's like, I smelled it, you know, so he's snorting it, you know. Yeah, we get white powder in the mail all the time, but it's true. We just got it again a week ago, you know, trying to give us like an anthrax scare or something. It says, despisers, watch this, false accusers, incontinent. What does incontinent mean? They cannot contain their fleshly lusts. That's what that means, incontinence. If you study the word incontinent every time it occurs through the Bible, you'll see it's people who cannot control their physical body. They basically just, if it feels good, do it. They can't keep themselves pure until marriage. They can't keep themselves pure after marriage because they're incontinent. They cannot contain themselves. It says after incontinent, fierce. Right? That's basically a person who's very violent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Boy, a Baptist preacher, a godly soul-winning Christian, male or female, has never been more hated than today. Never been more despised. Despisers of those that are good. traitors, heady, high-minded. Again, that's back to pride, same thing. Traitors, heady, high-minded. What is a traitor? What's a traitor? Somebody who betrays. The word traitor comes from betrayal. Who was the traitor with Jesus? Judas Iscariot. He was called the traitor. Okay? Judas Iscariot was a traitor. Basically, people who sell you out. People who sell out their country are known as traitors. And boy, do we have a lot of those today, selling out their country. We have people who are selling out their pastor, turning in their friend, you know. The children rise up against their parents, the Bible says, and turn them in and cause to be put to death in Matthew 24. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That's people who skip church to go to a rock concert. That's people who skip church to go play golf. That's people who skip church and skip soul winning to go play and go down a water slide and go skiing and go camping and go have all the recreation because they love pleasure more than they love God. They'd rather just go party and have a good time than to be in God's house. Many saved Christians today are not in church tonight, but they're out having fun. I mean, if we could just get a number, I wish God could just reveal to me the number right now of born-again saved Christians who are not in church tonight, and then the number who are in church tonight. And then how many of the ones who are not in church tonight are out having fun, out partying, out on the town, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. There's your United Methodist right there. Who don't believe in any of the miracles of God, who don't believe in the virgin birth, who don't believe in Jesus Christ's literal bodily resurrection from the dead, who do not believe in the miracles of the Bible. They try to explain away and say that, you know, Moses didn't cross the Red Sea, he crossed the Reed Sea. They'll try to tell you that there was a cold spot in Daniel's fiery furnace. They'll try to tell you that, you know, the animals couldn't have fit on the ark, so it was just a local flood. It wasn't a worldwide flood. And they try to deny the power of God. And then you got your dispensationalists. And by the way, over 90% of independent fundamental Baptist churches today are dispensationalists, and they're preaching a bunch of satanic heresy from a bunch of 19th century secret society members, occultic club members, that like C.I. Schofield, the non-Baptist member of an occultic secret club, John Darby, the man who's burning in hell for tampering with God's Word and creating the Darby translation, which is basically the precursor to the NIV and preaches all the same trash and blasphemy as NIV. We got a bunch of Baptists today who believe in this dispensationalism and pre-tribulation rapture that came out of the 19th century satanic clubs of England. And these men have perverted their doctrine to believe that God can't perform a miracle in 2009. That's what they teach with their dispensationalism. They teach that God has no power, that God doesn't perform any miracles anymore. That was back then, and it'll never happen again. Let me tell you something. The God that parted the Red Sea, the God that made Aaron's rod bud, the God that saved Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego miraculously again and again, hey, the God of the Bible is still able to do anything and will one day rain fire and brimstone, will one day cause God's people to be attacked and not killed and to be miraculously saved. God can perform miracles in 2009. Amen. The problem is there's no faith in 2009. Amen. If you had faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and nothing would be impossible to you. But if you're dispensationalist, everything's impossible to you because you don't believe the Bible. You believe some man, John Darby, Schofield. Throw away your blasphemous Schofield reference Bible in the trash where it belongs. That tells you that there's a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 in order to justify evolution because they were living in the 19th century high criticism. Why don't you get a Schofield Bible and open it to the second page on the introduction? Schofield's introduction, where he said the King James Bible's filled with mistakes, and he said the only reason I'm using it for my study Bible is because it's the most popular version. Read it. Get a Schofield Bible and read it. He said, it's the most popular version, therefore I'm using it. But he said, I correct it all throughout the text because it's so wrong. And he said, the American Standard Version is much better. And yet, fundamental Baptists today are reading out of the Schofield Bible and preaching the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture, which wouldn't even be popular among Baptists if it wasn't for the Schofield Bible where it came from. That's what even disseminated it among churches. Denying the power of God. saying that God cannot perform a miracle, saying that God cannot do anything miraculous today in 2009. Today, is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today? God went hundreds of years between doing miracles in the Bible too, my friend. You know, you read a lot of miracles in the Bible, but they're hundreds of years apart in many cases. That doesn't mean that God is not going to do a miracle today. That doesn't mean that God could not step in if you would pray and have faith and perform a miracle today. And I'm not talking about some light shining on the wall that kind of looks like a human face and you say it's an apparition of Mary. You know, I'm not talking about name it, claim it, slapping people on the forehead, Benny Hinn, all this showbiz and garbage. But I'm talking about a real God that has the power to do anything. I'm going to tell you something. If I were being faced with a fiery furnace today and I was going to be thrown in, I'd say just like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'd say, hey, my God is able to protect me from the fiery furnace. And I'd say, but if not, I still won't bow down to your golden image. I'd say like Jesus Christ said to Pilate, thou wouldst have no power against me at all except it were given thee from heaven. Right. You know, because I believe in God's divine protection. I believe in a miracle working God today in 2000. I'm not a dispensationalist. You say, oh, you mean you're not a hyper-dispensationalist? I'm not a hypo-dispensationalist. I'm not a dispensationalist at all. I don't believe in it because it's garbage, because it's satanic. Don't tell me it's not satanic when it's telling you that Jesus can come at any moment. No, somebody else is coming at any moment. That's the Antichrist. And they're going to think he's Jesus. And if you teach Jesus coming at any moment, I guess you're just getting ready for the Antichrist, because he's coming at any moment on a white horse, conquering and to conquer. And they'll receive him and say, this is the second coming of Jesus. Don't tell me dispensationalism is not satanic when it denies the fact that the world was created in 1 week, 6 literal days, 6,000 years ago. That's what the Bible says. And it's satanic doctrine to teach evolution, where you go from an animal to a human to becoming God. That's satanic. That's false doctrine. And we could go on and on about that. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. So let's break this down. Point one, what are the time of the last days that we're living in? Number one, it's perilous times. It's dangerous times. It's a time where those who are wrong despise those who are good, lie to them, accuse them, persecute them, etc. It's perilous. It's dangerous. But number two, it's a time of reprobates. It's a time that's characterized by reprobates. Notice what it says in verse number seven. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Did you get that? Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're not able. Look at verse 8, and it's explained further. Now, and as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. Do you see that? So the Bible says, I want it. They cannot come to the truth. They're unable to. And then the next thing he says is that they're reprobate. They're reprobate, and that's what reprobate means. The Bible teaches in Jeremiah 6:30, he says, reprobate silver, this is the first time the word reprobate is used, shall men call them because the Lord hath rejected them. Look at John chapter 12. Keep your finger in 2 Timothy 3. Look at John 12. So we're living in perilous times, and he gives us this laundry list of all the bad things that are going on in the world, and we can look around. We can I just kind of identified all of them for you. I went down the list and kind of showed you major examples of all of these different things happening. People denying the power of God, people who are prideful, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, they're despisers of those that are good, false accusers, and on and on. But he says in John chapter 12, and see, because we're talking about now, number two, it's a time of reprobates. See, a lot of people, they misunderstand this doctrine, and they're confused about it, and actually, people ask me about this all the time, because they basically, you know, you preach against the homos, right? You know, you rip on the homos and you say, hey, they're reprobates. And why do we say that? Why do we say that the homos are reprobates? Where do we come up with that? Is this Pastor Anderson said that? No, because Romans 1 says that even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And it says, Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. He said, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error was made. He said, the women also burned in their lusts one toward another. We didn't make that up. God said that they're reprobates in Romans 1. He said, those who are lusting after one another and the same gender, he said they're doing it because they've been rejected by God, because they're reprobates. And people will always ask me, and they say, well, but what if some homo, you know, believes on Jesus? Because they say, well, I heard about these homos, and they got saved, and blah, blah, blah. And they always tell you this story. And I always say to them, I say, you know what? I said, first of all, I don't base what I believe on what somebody said. I base it on what the Bible said, number one. But I said, number two, all of these supposed reformed homos who got saved, I said, every single one of them is preaching repent of your sins, salvation. Right, yeah. Because what they're saying is, I repented from homosexuality, and now I'm saved. Yep. That's what they're saying. Now, wait a minute. Let's get our doctrine right from the Bible. I want you to just kind of slow down for a minute. Let's put our thinking caps on, okay? And let's get our doctrine right here. Let's say that the homosexual is not a reprobate, which I don't believe, because Romans 1 says he is, plain as day. And every homo in the Bible is clearly a reprobate, and that's why God said to stone them with stones. And I mean, it's clear, and you see throughout the Bible that God has rejected them. God never, you know, is trying to get them saved. He just says, they're a reprobate. They've been turned over to, they've been given up. Three times in Romans 1. Just read the chapter. Three times in Romans 1 says God gave them up. So let's say for a second, since people don't like to believe Romans 1 and they don't believe it, let's say for a second that the homo is not a reprobate. Would he have to give up his homosexuality in order to be saved, according to the Bible? No. Because what do you have to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So stop and think about this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. Do you have to stop drinking in order to go to heaven? Do you have to stop lying to go to heaven? Do you have to stop stealing to go to heaven? Is there any sin that you have to stop committing before God will save you? Or is it just, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life? So the bottom line is that if a person has to give up their homosexuality to be saved, you're adding works to the gospel is what you're saying. Just as much as if somebody said you have to start tithing to be saved. Or you have to be baptized to be saved. Or you have to go to church to be saved. Because not doing all those things is a sin too. Because God commands us to be baptized. He commands us to go to church. He commands us to read the Bible. He commands us to pray without ceasing. So wait a minute. Either one or the other. But you see, we know that they're reprobates, and yet these people will say, oh, this saved homo, now he's an evangelist. Go around. But every single one of them, their testimony is how they had to turn from that lifestyle in order to be saved. Is that the gospel of Jesus Christ? No, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is not turn from your wicked, sinful life. It's believe on Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's not turn from sin to the Savior. It's turn from self to the Savior. It's turn from Catholicism to the Savior. It's turn from Islam to the Savior. It's turn from your false religion to the Savior. It's not turn from sin to the Savior. Because I still haven't turned from my sins. Have you turned from your... Who has turned from all your sins so that we can be just like you? None of us. We're all sinners. And so we see today that these lying false teachers converted homosexuals. No, they're just even more of a reprobate than they were yesterday, because now they've added to their filthy abomination of being a homosexual. Now they're going around and preaching a false gospel, which is even worse. Now they're lying and sending people to hell, teaching a doctrine of work salvation. And it is works, because in Jonah 3:10, it says God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. Turning from your evil ways works, according to the Bible, and that's why it's not part of salvation. Salvation is by faith alone. But people say, well, you know, what if a homo believes? Is God not going to save him? Well, no, because of course, the Bible says that whosoever believeth will be saved. But here's the answer right here. Look down at verse number 39 of chapter 12. Therefore, they could not believe. Do you see this? This is clear. Just like it said in 2 Timothy 3. Ever learning and not able to come to the knowledge of the truth. He said, therefore, they could not believe. Because that, as I said again, he hath blinded their eyes. Who has? God. And hardened their heart that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. It says right there that when somebody is a reprobate, God hardens their heart. God blinds their eyes, and they cannot believe. Anyone who believes will be saved. But there comes a time, like Pharaoh. Pharaoh pushed God too far, and basically God said, behold, he said unto Moses in Exodus 7, behold, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Here he said, I will blind their eyes. The Pharisees who rejected him and rejected him, and it says, they had a chance, because look at verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. So they saw all the miracles. Which of you has seen a miracle, like where, you know, God raised the dead or turned water into wine? No. And yet we believe without seeing. These people saw and they heard the preaching out of Jesus' mouth himself. And didn't believe. They pushed it too far. And God blinded their eyes. He hardened their heart. And basically, he's telling them in John 12 that it's too late. He's saying, sorry, it's too late. You can't believe. You're done. And that's the point that they got to. So, get the doctrine right here. Salvation's what? Faith. Why can't reprobates get saved? Is it because God won't accept them if they believe? No. It's because they can't believe because they've had their heart hardened. They've had their eyes blinded, and they've been turned over to a reprobate mind and rejected by God. I don't have time to go through Romans 1 tonight. Do the research on your own. Read one chapter in the Bible, and you'll see it all. Plain as the nose on my face. So he says in verse 7 back in 2 Timothy 3, ever learning and ever able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So are there people in this world who are not able to come to the knowledge of the truth? And are we living amongst an abundance of them in 2009? Yes, we are. In the last days, we are living surrounded by people who are ever learning and not able to come to the knowledge of the truth, who resist the truth, who deny God's power, who creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Number three, so number one, we have what? Perilous times. Number two, a time of reprobates. Number three, a time of women having the spiritual leadership in their home. That's the day we're living in. We're living in the day where the wife decides where we go to church. Mom decides where we go to church. Women are running churches even. They're pastors of churches. The Bible says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. He said in 1 Corinthians 14, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. And yet we live in a day where women are taking the lead. Women preaching behind the pulpit. Joyce Myers of this world standing up and preaching to congregations and leading spiritually. And we have women today who are taking the lead in their home and basically being deceived by these kind of reprobate doctrines, whether it be the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Catholics, apostate Baptists, Methodists, whoever. And we have men today that are going to a Methodist church because they're their wife.
Yep.
We have men today that are going to a Lutheran church because of his wife. We have men today that are going to a Presbyterian church because of their wife. I can give you three examples of people that fall into the three categories I just gave you. I mean, we're talking about women being led astray. You know why? Because women have always been led astray since the Garden of Eden. Now, this isn't popular preaching because it's not PC to get up and tell you anything, because we're supposed to all believe that men and women are the same. Listen, boys and girls, there's a difference between men and women. They're not the same. Okay? Now, I've seen a lot of men lately who look like women. And I've seen a lot of women who look like men. But I'm sorry, but still, there is a difference. Just trust me. Underneath all those clothes, underneath all the earrings and all the, you know, gender-bending hairstyles and gender-bending clothes, if you dig down deep enough, my friend, there's a difference between men and women. And not only is there a physiological difference, there's a mental difference and a spiritual difference. And that's why God says, he says, let's see what he says. 1 Timothy chapter 2. What does he say? 1 Timothy chapter 2. One time I showed this to a so-called Christian who was wearing a shirt that said Jesus Christ on the front and was a member of a Baptist church. I read these verses with no comment, and he pointed at the Bible and said, you believe that? Literally. I'm not kidding. He pointed at my Bible and said, you believe that? I said, it's the Bible. You know? But it said this. Verse number 9, it says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Tell that to these women preachers, by the way, with all their gold jewelry, all their fancy clothes, their Lexus, their costly apparel, their gold and silver and precious stones. He just said women should not adorn themselves in that way. He says, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. That's talking about the church, my friend. They need to learn in silence. That means they don't say amen while I'm preaching in this church. I don't preach and have women saying, amen, pastor, amen, brother. No, learn in silence. That's what the Bible says. Now look, we'll talk to you after the service. We'll talk to you before the service. Sing the songs. Sing praises to God. But don't you dare comment on my preaching while I'm preaching. And don't ask me a question while I'm preaching, because it says, if they have a question, let them ask their husbands at home. It says in 1 Corinthians 14. Because women should not be speaking in church. It says, let your women keep silence in the churches. He said, how can you believe that? How can you say that? You're in 2009. Yeah, it's a wicked day that we're living in. And I'm not going to let the world tell me what's right and wrong. I'm going to let 1 Timothy chapter 2 tell me what's right. Amen. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Why, God? For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And so we see here that women, and this is not bashing women. I don't believe that men are better than women. I just believe that there's a difference between men and women. Call me crazy. But there is a difference. This is not bashing women or putting down women. But guess what? Women are more easily deceived than men, according to the Bible. The Bible says, Adam was not deceived. When he took of the fruit, he knew what he was doing. He hearkened unto the voice of his wife, the Bible says. His wife led him into sin. He hearkened unto the voice of his wife. But he was not deceived. Read the Bible. It says right there. Adam was not deceived, verse 14. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So wait a minute. Eve was deceived by the devil in the Garden of Eden. And God says, for that reason, women should not be teaching and preaching in church. Not because men are better than women, but because women are more easily deceived. Women are more trusting than men. Men are more likely to be skeptical, to not believe everything, to basically be a little bit more cynical, maybe a little more pessimistic sometimes. Women, on the other hand, are more easily deceived by false religion. It's not a criticism, it's just a fact from God's Word. And so that's why he said, look just a few pages to the right where we're in 2 Timothy 3. He says right here, for of this sort are they which creep into houses, verse 6, and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Talking about the people that are teaching them, that are deceiving. Basically, these reprobates are able to deceive women and beguile women. Just as the serpent beguiled Eve, they beguile these women today. And that's why men need to take the lead in the home. Men need to decide what church we're going to go to. Right? And decide on Faithful Word. Or decide on another independent fundamental Baptist church. You know? That's great too. If you can find another church that's King James, and there are many out there in this world, King James and soul winning and on fire for God, then find it. But man up and tell your wife, we're going to go where I say we're going. Period. We will go where I say we're going. Okay? I don't ask my wife, honey, can you find us a church? Can you find a church for us to go to, please? Be a man! Amen. And say, this is where we're going. This is the way. Walk ye in it. I'm going to lead you to the right church. And by the way, man, be the spiritual leader in your home. Stand up and lead. Don't sit there and say, well, my wife's been saved longer, so she's going to lead. Well, then why don't you pass her up, my friend? Why don't you get in the Bible, read the Bible, win souls, and get to the point where you can lead and be the leader. But we live in a day where homes are run by women. What is this guy doing? How are all these... I mean, get this scripture. How are all these false teachers coming into the home and leading a bunch of women astray? Where's the husband in that home? Why aren't they leading him astray? Why isn't he stopping them? Do you understand what this verse is teaching? Where's dad? Where's dad? Where's the husband? Or is it just a bunch of girls living by themselves in a dormitory that are being led captive by these false teachers? Or is it a bunch of girls that just get together in an apartment together and live here? Or is it just a bunch of women whose husband is watching the game because he's been castrated as a man? He doesn't even have any spiritual say in the family anyway. I've been to the door of people. I've literally walked up to a man and given a man the gospel. Are you listening to me? And had his wife come and say, he's not interested.
Right, yeah.
When he was very interested. And he'd been listening to me for the last 5, 6 minutes. He's not interested. I was talking to a man sitting on a chair in his driveway. I'm giving him the gospel. He's very interested. His wife comes out and said to him, he needs to come inside. Now I said, oh, is this your mom? And I knew it was his wife. But I just said, is this your mother? Is this your mom? He's like, no, this is my wife. I was like, okay, then you can stay out here and talk to me. That's what I said. And he's like, he's like, well, actually, I think I better go. For real, I don't remember who was my soul anymore. It was in Tempe. I don't remember who it was, but that really happened. I was in Norway. I was knocking on doors in Norway, okay? And I'm talking to this young guy in his 20s in Norway. And I'm giving him the gospel. Everything was going great. He was listening, and he was like the first person who listened in like the last 4 hours. So I was really excited. I'm giving this guy the gospel. He's listening. You know, his girlfriend comes and, you know, he's not interested in this. He's a Lutheran. He doesn't need this. And the girlfriend drags him away. And he just kind of went, dragged away. Serious, that's what it was like. We live in a day where women are leading. We live in a day where Christians have a Sarah Palin bumper sticker on their back of their car.
Yes. Yeah.
Christians! I like what was said in the church that my sister goes to. A guy stood up and preached. He said, that's one heartbeat from a female president if you vote for John McCain. That's what he said. You know what I mean? Back when the thing was going on. My sister's church, she sat there and the preacher got up and said, hey, you vote for John McCain, you're one heartbeat from a female president. And that's the day we're living in, where Christians are, oh, Palin, oh, Sarah Palin. You say, you're getting political. I'm not getting, this has nothing to do with politics. I don't care if Sarah Palin believed every word of the Bible, which she doesn't, since she believes evolution is real, since she thinks evolution should be taught in schools and not creation, since she believes that abortion should not be illegal, according to an interview that I saw that's online for everybody to see. You know, but it's not about politics, because even if there was a woman running for office, are you listening to me, in 2012, that believed that the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, and she wanted to abolish the IRS, and she was just the ultimate candidate that wanted freedom and justice for all, that wanted to do everything that we believe and eliminate all our income taxes and bring us back. I don't care if she was the second coming of Samuel Adams. I will never vote for a woman. It has nothing to do with politics. It has to do with the Bible. It has to do with what's right. And it's not right to have a woman leading the United States of America.
Amen.
It isn't right. It's wrong. You say, oh, you're trying to take us back in the dark ages. No, you're trying to take us back into the dark ages, putting us in a position where women lord over us. Because guess what? That was when they had queens that were ruling over them. That was during the reign of the Roman Catholic Church. Okay, all these queens. You're the one who wants us in the dark ages with some woman that we bow down to and say, God save the queen. I don't want to sing God save the queen. I want to sing My Country Tis of Thee, and I know they both are to the same tune. God save our precious queen. You know, that's the national anthem of England, right? Nobody knows what I'm talking about. But you know what? Women have always tried to take authority. I'm not trying to take anybody to the dark ages. I'm trying to let the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shine.
Amen.
And guess what? This is the Bible. The Bible says no to women in authority. In the home, in the state, in the church, no. No, 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 no. And so, this is the day we're living in. Women in authority. It's wrong. Oh, that's just in the church. No, it's wrong in your house. Oh, that's just in my house. No, it's wrong in our country. It's just wrong. Women should not usurp authority over the man. And it's funny because our founding fathers all believed that. That's why women were not even allowed to vote until, 70 years ago? Did you know that there are still people alive today? Are you listening? From back when women were not allowed to vote in this country, there are still people alive today. But oh, Baptist says that women should not be voting because they should not be making the decisions that steer the course of our country. I mean, stop and think about how many women said, I'm voting for Bill Clinton because he's a good-looking guy back in 1992. That's what they're... I mean, it was very common. It was on the news all the time. They're saying this phenomenon. Women love Bill Clinton because he's better looking than George Bush. You know what I mean? He had that little twinkle. How does he do that? You know, he has this little... You know, Bill Clinton has a little quivering lip and a little twinkle. And he just kind of just looks so sweet. You know, and women are just... Now look, again, am I criticizing women? Yes, I'm criticizing women who think that Bill Clinton's twinkle means we should have him running our country. But am I criticizing all women? No, I'm not criticizing all women. I believe that men and women are equal. I believe in Christ there's neither male nor female. I believe that when we get to heaven, many women will be greatly more rewarded than men because they were a soul winner and this man wasn't. But you know what? Women are not to be leaders. They're to be followers according to the Bible. So we see, number one, perilous times. Number two, a time of reprobates. Number three, a time of women leading. But let's proceed a little bit further here. It says in verse 9, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. It's funny how they lead captive the silly women, and then their folly is manifest unto the men. I thought that was funny. And it says in verse number 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. I got to hurry. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, wait a minute. The fourth thing is a time of persecution. Number one, a perilous time. Number two, a time of reprobates. Number three, a time where women are leading spiritually in the home, in the country, in the church. And number four, a time of persecution is what's going to characterize the last days. He says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And I got to blow past that point because I don't have time. Because I want to get to the answer. What's the answer? Because chapter 3 tells us the problem. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So wait a minute. Who did he learn them from? Paul? No. He said, remember who you learned it from, because from a child you knew the Holy Scriptures. So even before Paul came along and won Timothy to Christ, because Paul is the one who won Timothy to Christ, Timothy had known the Holy Scriptures from his youth. And so Paul reaped. But the seed had already been sown. He'd already heard God's word. Paul just came along and actually finished the job and got him saved. You know, we run into people who know the Bible, but they're not saved. I mean, they know the stories. They know the basics. They know a lot of scripture. They know John 3:16, but they've never even thought John 3:16 through enough and to know that they're saved. And you say to them, do you know for sure you go to heaven? They say, no. I've been a Baptist for 20 years. I don't know. That's the way Timothy was. You know, he grew up around the scriptures. And by the way, the scriptures are the only thing that's able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He said in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The fifth thing is that it's a time when people deny the inspiration of the Bible. That's the time we're living in right now. People deny, Baptist, independent fundamental Baptists. Deny the inspiration of God's Word. Deny that God's Word, that all of God's Word is profitable for doctrine. There's our dispensational friends again, right? All of it's not for doctrine. I've had dispensationalists, look me in the eye, a pastor tell me, all of the Bible is not for us. And he said, we don't get our doctrine from all of it. He said, we can learn from the stories. You know, we can see like David made mistakes. We can learn from the Old Testament, but we don't get our doctrine from the Old Testament. That's what this pastor told me. He said, don't get your doctrine from the Old Testament. Get your doctrine from the epistles of Paul. But wait a minute. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Amen. That means Genesis is profitable for doctrine. Exodus is profitable for doctrine. Amen. Leviticus is profitable for doctrine. Numbers is profitable for doctrine. Deuteronomy is profitable for doctrine. Judges is profitable for doctrine. Joshua is profitable for doctrine. Ruth is profitable for doctrine. On and on and on. It's all profitable for doctrine. Malachi, is it profitable for doctrine? Yes. Haggai, is it profitable for doctrine? Yes. Zechariah, is it profitable for doctrine? Yes! And it's inspired by God today. Because that means it was God-breathed, spoken by the mouth of God, And guess what? It's still the words that God spake. Therefore, it's inspired by God. It's spoken by God.
See, only the originals are inspired. You're talking about before the world was created? Because that was the originals. In the beginning was the Word. That's the original. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That was in the beginning with God before this world was even created. That's the original. If that's the only thing that was inspired, then nobody's ever had an inspired Bible, including Timothy. But no, Timothy had the Holy Scriptures which were inspired, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's the problem right there. We just saw it. We saw it. You say, what's the answer? Chapter 3 tells us the problem. Chapter 3 tells us, hey, you're living in a bad time, perilous times, reprobate times, women-led times, persecution times, denying the Bible, denying parts of the Bible, denying the Old Testament of the Bible, denying the miracles of the Bible, denying the power of God. What's the answer? Here's the answer. I charge thee therefore before God, verse 1 of chapter 4, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, is appearing in His kingdom. Preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's the day we're living in. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But, members of Faithful Word Baptist Church, watch thou in all things. Members sitting in Faithful Word Baptist Church tonight, endure afflictions. Person sitting under the sound of my voice tonight, do the work of an evangelist. Soul-winning Christian that's sitting in Faithful Word Baptist Church, who went out and evangelized and preached the gospel, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, but not unto me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. He said, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Right? Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for me to the ministry. Antichus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. What did he want? The Bible. The Bible. The parchments. The Bible. He's saying, you know, these are the scriptures that were written on parchment. That's what I believe he's talking about. I don't think he wanted, you know, a comic book. He says in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou were also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. And my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be made to their, laid to their charge. Now it was saying, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, doing me glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Remember we learned about him this morning, the friend of Paul. It says, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left in Miletum's sake. Do thy diligence to come shortly, or to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Chapter 4 is the answer. Endure the criticism. Endure the persecution. Endure the affliction. Win souls. Preach the Bible. God will deliver you from the mouth of the lion, just like He delivered Daniel, just like He delivered Paul from the mouth of the lion. God will protect you. God's going to be with you. Stand up to the evil that's facing us in our day, is what he's saying in chapter 4. That's basically the message of chapter 4. Stand up to it, and God's going to be with you, and God's going to reward you. Stand up and preach. We're living in some dark times, but we can still get people saved. Look at all the people that have been saved this week. Look at all the people as we go through day by day, every day in our church this week, people got saved. You know, 7 days a week. People are out preaching the gospel, because you can still do great things for God today. In a wicked and world, the Bible says, holding forth the word of life, he said, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That's what Paul said in the Philippians. He said, you're living in a crooked and perverse nation. We're living in a crooked and perverse nation right now. We are living in a crooked and perverse nation. But let's let the light shine. Let's stand up tall. And when everybody else is bowing down to the golden image, let's stand up tall and endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for warning us, dear God, in 2 Timothy 3. That's what it really was, a warning.
And Father, we're seeing the prophecy of 2 Timothy 3 fulfilled right around. 2,000 years ago almost, these words were written, dear God. And yet they are as relevant as today's newspaper. In fact, they're more relevant. And they tell us exactly what we're dealing with. And then in chapter 4, they tell us exactly what the answer is, dear God. Help us not to be deceived, dear God. Help the women of our church not to be deceived, dear God. Help, open their eyes through your word, through preaching, through male leadership, dear God. Help them to see the truth. Help the men of our church not to be deceived or led by women, but to stand up on their own two feet and to have the Bible and the Holy Ghost and to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, not to be run by women and led by women, dear God, but to take the lead, to win souls, to preach the word, to endure afflictions, dear God. We love you and thank you for our church, dear God. What a blessing it is to have this group and not to have to be alone in this world, dear God, like Elijah once was. Thank you that we have a group of people here that are bound together. Thank you for every other good Baptist church in this country, dear God. Keep them strong. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's go.